Have you ever been that time in your life when everything is just going in all cylinders? You are having success at your job and things are going well there. Your family and things are going well there. It seems like God's really blessing you and the season of life is just really, really good. That's where David's at. Things are going really, really well. He was now, right, the king of Israel for quite a long time. And he's able to do something that Saul was never able to do, and for sure in the time before the kings, never able to do. Right, Israel is at relative peace. David was a warrior. He was able to slay a giant. David was a leader. David was a poet. Right, David wrote the Psalms. David was this amazing ruler, and Scripture described him as a man that was humble and a man that was a great leader, a man who was, as the Bible says, after God's own heart. And even right before this chapter, chapter 11, the Bible describes that David, again, was able to help to defeat the enemies around him. Israel was living at relative peace. He had a little bit of a hiccup there when he wanted to build the temple for the Lord, and God said, David, nope, too much blood is on your hands. And then what did God do? He promised David that the Savior would come from his line. And then you have 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told, "Uriah did not go home." So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fierce. Then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you get so close to the wall?' If he asks you this, then say to him, 'Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent to him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it." Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. How did it happen? The psalmist becomes a liar. The shepherd, an adulterer. The king, a murderer. The man after God's own heart seemed to me like a man after Satan's own heart. How does a person like David, who has everything in his life and everything seems to be going the right way, how does he take all of that and then you have this whole account? I'll be honest, I have never preached on this text as a standalone. I've always preached on this text, combine it with the next two chapters of 2 Samuel, because in the next two chapters of 2 Samuel, it's probably just as well known if you know this text, it's David and with Nathan the prophet as they go through this back and forth, and we're going to focus on that more next week with David's repentance and what Nathan said to him. And so I think sometimes when you look at this narrative from Scripture, it's hard to relate. Yeah, how am I just like David? Right, with David's shocking abuse of power through adultery and murder. I am guessing none of us here have gone down the road that was described here in Scripture. But today, what I really want to focus on is something I think that all of us have to generally always keep in mind, is that there is a great power of sin in our life. That everybody, every one of us has the seeds of sin that in our heart, and anyone is capable of anything at any time. So as I look at David's narrative here, and I don't want to go into every just despicable detail, but as you look at this, I do think there were times in this narrative where you saw David had just, he's made not just bad decisions, but you kind of see where he could have done something differently. And he really made some bad choices before he started going down the road of adultery and murder. And it started all the way in verse 1 and how the Bible writes, right? It says, right, David, it's the time when kings go off to war, and David sent out Joab and everybody else. They destroyed the Ammonites, besieged Reba, but notice where David was. He remained back in Jerusalem. At this time, kings went off to war. Kings led the battle. That's what King Saul did. Right? When Scripture describes the Israelites in battle, King Saul was leading them. Up until this point, when Israel went to battle, King David led them. David was a warrior. David was able to defeat giants. And so for whatever reason, David stayed at home. And some of the people that might be able to call David out on his life and help him, all of those people were not around anymore. And so you start to ask yourself the question, why didn't David go? Was he burnt out? Well, I fought a lot of battles, I can sit this one out for once. Or was David at a certain level of arrogance? Right? Everything was going right for him. He was winning at everything. He was the most powerful man. And the most powerful man doesn't really need to be where he needs to be today. He starts to think about something. It's hard to do the wrong thing when you're working at doing the right thing. It would have been hard for David to go down this road if he was actually doing what God expected him to do, doing what God called him to do, and leading his people. Right? Parents, we might say this, right? Idle hands are the devil's workplace. And it's true, right? Especially in this day and age, right? Idleness and boredom often lead to very destructive behaviors because people have this tendency that when they're not thinking about doing the right thing or not really doing anything, they have this tendency to find the wrong things. And think about David. When did he fall? When did temptation grab a hold of him? When he was in the most stressful time of his life, when he was in battle, when he was at his lowest point. It's just the opposite. David was tempted. David fell when he was the most comfortable. Not on a battlefield, but on the porch in a palace. There's something also there, right? That when life is going really well, and that we are becoming very well blessed in our life, and we are comfortable when everything is going, sometimes that is the greater temptations in life come versus times when we are stressed out and having difficulties. And remember how Scripture speaks about how we're supposed to go out every day in the New Testament, right? Put on the full armor of God. David let his guard down. David was taking it easy. David, right, allowed temptation to grab hold of him. Another interesting point, look at verse 2. When he saw this woman there, right, he sent someone to find out about her. And the servant said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Maybe those names don't mean a lot to you, but Eliam was the son of a man named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's very close advisors. Uriah was a Hittite, which means he wasn't of Jewish descent, but he's more than just some soldier. Uriah was part of David's mighty men. Remember that early on in one of our weeks we were talking about David had surrounded himself with these 37 mighty men that protected David. When he was on the run from King Saul, he had this group of his most loyal soldiers, his best soldiers, and they never left his side. And so you wonder, was this servant just trying to, in a very polite way, say, David, don't do this. She is the daughter, she is the granddaughter of Ahithophel, your good advisor, almost close like family to you. David, she's the wife of Uriah, the guy that is one of your greatest soldiers. You can imagine that oftentimes when people are at their low points, they come talk to me. And then they come talk to me when they're at their low points, and especially, right, when those low points are all their own fault. When they have made a disaster of their lives through terrible choices in life. And as you kind of start to talk it out with them and try to see why we got to this point, there is a common theme. And they usually will talk about where there was a point when they knew they shouldn't do it. whether it was their own conscience that was telling them this is a bad idea, whether it was just something that happened where they saw I shouldn't go down this road, whether it was a friend or a parent, right, or a loved one that said, what are you doing, man, right? There was something they'll describe where they said, I knew I shouldn't have did it. But then they ignored it all. You start to see something, right? God doesn't specifically stop you. God never says, Tim, don't do this, and literally move me to a different path in life. But God does give us a lot of people around us that help us kind of, hey, rethink some things. God gives us that conscience, that little thought in us and that feeling where we know I should not be doing this or saying this. And yet, right, what happens? It is so easy to ignore them all. Why do you think that is? I think one of the issues with sin that we don't connect, but we really get it, its core root, sin is about being selfish. Right? What does Jesus say? If you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You start to realize something, that it is really hard to deny ourselves anything. Generally speaking, we feel that we should always be happy. Things should go our way, right? And when you get into that selfish spot, we tend to make little compromises in life to make sure that things are going the way we need them to go. And despite what we see around us, despite the warning signs, it is so easy to convince ourselves that what we're doing is okay. After all, God wants me to be happy. One of the realities of this account is you never see a pause in David's behavior. Right? If we talked about every single part that went on from here, David just started to make more and more bad decisions, like this big snowball. Right? Power and idleness combined with lust allowed him to be powerful and to commit adultery. And then what did he do? Being the powerful king, he tried to deceive. Right? Maybe, just maybe, he'll get Uriah to think that this child is his, and right, I'll get him drunk, I'll do what I need to do. That didn't work. He gives Uriah a letter. Take it to Joab, right? In this letter that Uriah did not open up, said essentially, here's how you're going to kill Uriah, Joab. And then after all of that, what's even more hardened and callous was David's words. Knowing that Joab did not like what was going on, that you just allowed one of your best soldiers to die, David says, well, tell this to encourage Joab. The sword devours one as well as another. Essentially, well, that just happens in battle. Right? David never started this whole account saying, well, today I'm going to be an adulterer. Today I'm going to be a murderer. David just started to compromise over and over and over again. And we know this, right? Scripture tells us a lot of do's and don't do's. But the one thing that David failed, I think even greater than all these actual sins that he was committing, what started all, that David did not follow a very important encouragement, which is to guard your heart. Instead, David allowed those seeds of sin to stay in his heart. And sin, right? Sin left unchecked. One bad decision, one compromise becomes another compromise, and all of a sudden he finds himself going down this path. And here's the disaster that's now before him. It can be a depressing account. But if you know what to look for, there's gospel in this account. But you have to combine this account from 2 Samuel 11 with the gospel writer Matthew in Matthew chapter 1. Here's what Matthew chapter 1 reads. Opening verses, this is one of the genealogies of Jesus. Look what Matthew writes. The genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Verse 5, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Notice how Matthew writes. He didn't say David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba. No, God wanted to make sure that this terrible blot in the life of King David and the genealogy of Jesus, that David had a son by another man's wife. If you know what you're looking for, right, if you understand some of these names, if I did all of the verses, but look at verse 5. Father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. If you know a little Bible history, in Scripture, right, Rahab was a prostitute. So you see, God doesn't ignore sin. God doesn't say, "Oh, it's no big deal. You get a do-over." God doesn't brush it under the rug. But what does God do? In His grace, God's able to transform even the worst messes that people have made in their life and redeemed him and shown His mercy and shown His glory. Right? Because only God can make a resurrection happen after a crucifixion. Right? Only God can take, right, a murderer and make him a psalmist, can take a coward and make him an apostle, can take a persecutor and make him a missionary. Only God can take a sinner and make him a saint. Because that's what grace does. Grace doesn't say sin doesn't matter. Grace doesn't say there are no consequences for our terrible decisions in life or our actions. But what grace says is Jesus is greater and stronger than any of the messes and sin in your life. And for every single person, no matter what you have done, no matter how much of a mess in life you have made, that is not the end of your story. That's not where, In Jesus, there is always, always forgiveness. When you hear a narrative like this, and the more you start to think about it, right, it brings back probably maybe some bad memories for you. It starts to make you think about some of the bad life choices you might have made. Maybe, just maybe, right now, you're thinking of some of the bad choices you're making at the moment. But what we learned today from David and Bathsheba is no matter how terrible our sin is, God's love doesn't end. That's the story of Scripture. That's the narrative arc of the gospel, that Jesus is greater and more powerful and has conquered the punishment and the guilt that comes from our sin, and that our sin is not the end of our story, that God takes it and actually builds His kingdom even with sinful decisions that people make. So there really are two points today. Number one, do not let any of these seeds of sin stay in your heart and you think it's no big deal. Anger and jealousy and discontentment and lust, right? All of those things that it's not that bad. It is that bad. Right? Because left unchecked, and that's the narrative in Scripture over and over and over again with all of the heroes of faith, sin left unchecked leaves a terrible wake in people's lives. So you got to confess them. You got to repent. You got to move forward. But then what David and Bathsheba show us is no matter what we have done, that God is able to redeem it through Christ. And that God's grace says, even in your messes, I not only forgive you, but I will turn it to something. Something that'll be for your good and for my glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.